Well, when I was teaching a few years ago, I didn't just teach people how to kick footballs, which is the view that is commonly held about PE teachers. The job itself is far more complicated than that. But I didn't just teach PE. I found myself teaching a number of other subjects as well, as often happens with PE teachers. Geography was one of my other subjects. And inevitably also, I found myself teaching quite a bit of RE at various times during my teaching career, religious education. And so I was sorely tempted this morning to give you a test. I haven't given a test in a long time, and I thought I might do it when I realized what we would be thinking about this morning. But I've decided not to. I didn't think it would strengthen my position or how sympathetic the congregation would be towards their pastor if I were to do that. But even if I'm not going to give you a test, I wonder how familiar are you with religious festivals? Now, I dare say you are pretty familiar, I hope so anyway, with the likes of Christmas and Easter and when they come and what the significance of those festivals are. But what about some of the festivals of some other religions as well? Now, we may have a slight increasing awareness of some. If you've been a teacher for some time, probably you will find yourself becoming a bit more familiar. But perhaps in the main, we're not too clear. But for example, what about the Jewish festival of Passover? What do we know about that? For example, did you know that it is observed, celebrated at the same time as Easter? Now, some may say, yes, I do know that. Others may say, oh, well, that's interesting. I didn't know that. Bit of a coincidence, isn't it? Well, it's not a coincidence. Far from it. In fact, it is very significant that Easter and Passover are celebrated at the same time because they are linked, as we will go on to see. We're in the middle at the moment of a series called God's Rescue Plan, where we're looking at different parts of the Bible and how they contribute to our understanding of the gospel, the message of the whole Bible. Now, the whole of the Bible is God's rescue plan. And today we're going to be moving on to look at the chapter we read a bit earlier on, or most of it we read, Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, we read a record of how God saved his people at that particular time. And its significance is, it's a very important picture of how he saves people today. So what I want to do is spend a few moments this morning looking at the Passover. It's particularly fitting that we do this before we come around the Lord's table, as we will be doing later on, because again, we will see the very close link between Passover and the Lord's table. If you have your sheet in front of you, you'll see the outline put in front of you. We're going to look at, first of all, the background to the first Passover. Then we're going to see the events of the first Passover. And then finally, and perhaps most significantly and most importantly, we're going to see the significance of the first Passover, not just to the people of that day, but to us today. So first of all, the background to the first Passover. Well, let's take ourselves back to where we left it off last time we were in our series of God's Rescue Plan. We finished with Joseph and his family in Egypt, where, thanks to the providence of God, Joseph had saved his family, he'd saved the Egyptian people, he'd saved others around about from a terrible famine. And Joseph and his family were welcome in Egypt at that time, and doubtless they had a comfortable lifestyle. And that's where the book of Genesis ends. And Exodus picks up over 400 years later. And what's happened now is that this family have expanded. They are now a nation, the Israelite nation. They've grown in number, but they certainly haven't grown in the affections of the Egyptians, and especially not Pharaoh. They're now slaves. They're the slaves of the Egyptians, and they're being abused day by day. Now let's remind ourselves These are God's people. How can that be? These are the people of Abraham, to whom God had promised, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. This was a people who were to be blessed by God. And you sit there thinking, well, what's going on? Here they are being abused by another nation. Slaves. And if you read through the early chapters of Exodus, you see how things were just getting worse and worse for them. How can this be, God's special people being treated so badly? Well, actually, it shouldn't surprise us. If you go back and look in Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16, you will see that God had told Abraham this would happen. He says, and the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But then God goes on to make a promise. And he says, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. That's back in Genesis chapter 15. And in the book of Exodus, we see about how God did this, how he achieved. First of all, we read of how he raised up a man to lead his people. The very famous story of Moses and as a child, and how despite the evil intent of Pharaoh, God protected this child and equipped him uniquely for the task that he had. And then, of course, we go and we see in the plagues that when Moses came before Pharaoh, and one plague after the other was brought by God upon the Egyptian people. They were a judgment against the evil of the Egyptian people, against the people of God, and also a judgment on their idolatry. This was a nation that worshipped many false gods and had no time whatsoever for the true God. The plagues were also a demonstration of God's power. It's interesting to know, we haven't got time this morning to look at it, but many of the plagues, you may sit there thinking, well, there's some rather strange plagues that were brought on. Well, what's all that about? Well, in many cases, they reflect particular Egyptian false gods. And God is showing their impotence. Guess they're not true gods. But he's showing his power. He is the true God. But throughout those plagues, time and time again, Pharaoh would not let the people of God go. He took the 10th plague to bring that about. So that brings us on to the Passover. So let's look now at the events of the first Passover. What was the final plague? Well, the final plague, of course, was the death of all firstborn males, human and animals. But there's an issue there. So, well, hang on a minute. This is going to affect the Israelites as well. How are they going to be saved from this? Well, God told Moses what the people of Israel had to do. And we know in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses, by faith, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses obeyed God. And we read in Exodus chapter 12 where it speaks about the fact that the people obeyed the Lord, what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So there was obedience there. And what was it that God said they must do? What were God's instructions? Well, they were as follows. They were to take a lamb. It had to be 1 year old, had to be in the prime of life. They couldn't get the one that was a bit old and decrepit. It needed to be in the prime of life, 1 year old, and it had to be perfect, without blemish, and it had to die. The lamb was to act as a substitute for all the firstborn males. And then what was to happen was that after the lamb had died, the blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorposts and on the lintel of their houses. And then the rest of the lamb was to be eaten. any that hadn't been eaten had to be burnt, and they needed to stay in the house because the blood upon the doors protected them. And they needed to be ready to leave. And God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And that's what happened. We read through Exodus chapter 12, and you read of the fact that all the firstborn male Egyptians died, both man and animal. But because of the blood of the lamb, each Israelite family were saved. And when that happened, Pharaoh couldn't get rid of them quickly enough. And the Egyptians just wanted shot of them. When they found out what happened, they got rid. Now we know, of course, he changed his mind. But nonetheless, they were on their way, and nothing was to stop them from escaping from this slavery. And we read in Exodus chapter 12, to remind the people of what God had done for them, there was a ritual that was instituted at that point called the Passover. And it reminded them of God's saving power. So they were the events of the first Passover. But perhaps most importantly, as our last point is this, what is the significance of the first Passover? Now, we can understand why that would be significant at that time. We can understand why generations after, the Israelite nation would look back at that and think, well, that was special, that was amazing. But we're now thousands of years later, and we're here in Mardi. What on earth has this got to do with us? Because it may just seem like a rather strange little bit of history that's actually not really got much relevance at all to us today. But it is massively significant for each one. And one verse, perhaps above others, although there'll be other verses we'll refer to in a minute, explains its significance. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. You don't need to look it up. If you look at the bottom of your service sheet, you'll see it written there. Explains the significance of the Passover. For there the Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Paul explains that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Just like the Israelites, we are in bondage, we are in slavery. Not to another nation, but the scriptures teach us we are slaves to sin. And we're under the sentence of death. How can we be saved from that? Like the Israelites, we can't do anything ourselves. We're dependent upon God intervening on our behalf. And like the writer of Hebrews commended Moses, we need to have faith in God's plan of salvation. And what is that plan? Well, that plan, quite simply, is trusting in a lamb taking our place. Now, that's not just something we find in Exodus chapter 12. In fact, actually, it's a theme that runs throughout Scripture. We'll see as we're going through this series on God's rescue plan that time and time again we see the same pictures being used. And that's very much the case here. This picture of Jesus, the Messiah, as being a lamb is something that we see time and time again. If you cast your minds back, Genesis 22, we looked at Abraham and Isaac going up that mountain to offer the sacrifice. Isaac was to be the sacrifice. And Isaac, when he got to the top, noticed that the lamb was missing. And what did Abraham say? "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." God will provide for himself. And we saw that was a picture of Jesus. But then we can go later on in the Old Testament, and we'll probably look at this scripture in time anyway as well. But Isaiah 53, verse 7, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Instead, Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The picture there of Jesus as a lamb being led to the slaughter. How did John the Baptist introduce Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What about the apostles? Well, we've already mentioned Apostle Paul. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. What about the Apostle Peter? 1 Peter 1:19. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What about the Apostle John? Well, if you look in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb 28 times in that book. The Passover is again another picture of what Jesus was to accomplish on our behalf. He is a lamb who bore our sins, who took our place. In every house in Egypt that night, whether it was Egyptian or the Israelite, there was death. Either there was a dead lamb, or there was a dead son. And if there wasn't a dead lamb, there certainly would have been a dead son. You see the picture that's being used there of a lamb taking the place of another. A sacrifice. Now if you can picture the scene, the lamb was in the house for the time before. And you can imagine perhaps some of the children would have got quite fond of this lamb. And yet, the lamb had to die. Put yourself in the shoes of the eldest male son. Imagine what that lamb meant to him. Now, the lamb wasn't a willing substitute. But Jesus willingly died in our place. He freely laid down his life. The Lord became the Lamb. The Savior became the sacrifice. The Judge became the judged. There's a substitution that took place. Jesus' blood was shed for you. He is our Passover Lamb. The Bible teaches us the day of judgment is coming, and we are going to be called to account. But Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed on our behalf. If you like, the blood demanded from us has been offered for us, in our place, on our behalf, as our substitute. And if we're trusting in him, if our faith is purely and simply in him, then his blood shelters us from that coming day. If you're not trusting in Jesus, the Lamb, nothing else can shelter you. Nothing. The blood of Jesus is entirely sufficient, and we can be blessed by that. But we also must be warned by that. The blood of Jesus is entirely necessary. We need to have faith in him. The Israelite people were protected if they stayed in the house with the blood upon the doors. They took shelter there, and they were secure, and they were safe. The question that I want to finish off this morning is, are you sheltering in Jesus Christ? For he is our Passover lamb. It is only by his death, it is only by his blood being shed, that we are saved, that we are protected. He longs that you would shelter in him and have faith in him.